And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now let's look at the context, the circumstances that have backed up this verse. In chapter 15, verses 1, 4, and 5, Jesus said, I am the true vine, abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Without me, ye can do nothing. So that tells us something. It's good to learn that we can do nothing. If we can do nothing, so we'll know we can do nothing. But with that, we also know that he can do everything. And if we abide in him, then we'll bear fruit and our joy can be full. And then in chapter 16, in verse 7, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. He could have stayed, but it's expedient for you that I go away. Now, how then can we abide in him if he goes away? He said, abide in me. This is one of the last things he said before he left. I'm the vine, you're the branches, you can't do anything without me, so abide in me. No, I'm going to leave you. How can we abide in him if he leaves us? He says, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter shall not come. So he's going to abide with us, and we are to abide with him through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit of God. And in verse 20 he said, ye shall be sorrowful, because he's going away. Therefore, you're going to need that Comforter to comfort you in your sorrows. But he said, your sorrows will be turned into joy. That's because we're going to see him again. When will our sorrows be turned to joy, Lord? He tells us, when the woman travails and is delivered of the child that is called a man, which makes it a man child. In verse 21, he said, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. When? And then he launches into an allegory of a woman. When she is in travail, hath sorrow. The woman, the church, hath sorrow. You shall have sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. This is that man child we read about in Revelation 12:5 and in Isaiah 66. This is that man you read about in the book of Ephesians, where they grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ and to that perfect man, where it's no longer I, but Christ that lives within. Now, in verse 22 he says, and now ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, he said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. That is, no questions. But I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. That's talking about the future, when the man-child is born, and when he takes the man-child to be with him, and when we shall see him face to face and be with him. And then in verse 24 he says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Now that's the past. In the past, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. That's present. that your joy may be full. That's future. In the past, you haven't been asking. You haven't known that I was the mediator. You haven't had the power of attorney. You haven't known about, there hasn't been the resurrected Christ. But now I'm telling you that I am no more in the world. That's the next chapter. I am leaving. But I'm telling you that you are to ask that your joy may be full. Now, he just got through saying that they will have sorrow until he come to take the man-child away. That's the essence of it. Until he see them again. Until clear down at the end of time. And then he said you would have joy. Then you would have joy. And you'll have no questions. And you'll ask and you'll receive. But now, he is taking the future promise and he's bringing it back to the present. And now he's saying, you ask now. Now. That your joy may be full. He said the joy would come then. Then you'd be able to ask and receive. Now he says ask and receive that your joy may be full now. Why? How does he take the future and bring it into the present? Because he who is absent from us shall be present with us before that day in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I'll go away and you'll have sorrow, but I will come to comfort you. The promise of the Father is his Holy Spirit come to us. The same Spirit that was in Christ that we must also have. When we are collected together into his presence, as the Greek says in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we shall have our prayers answered. We shall have joy. When we are collected together into his presence at the rapture, we shall have joy and have our prayers answered. The scripture says that. But now he's bringing that promise back here to this present hour. But now we have the earnest of the inheritance to come. We have an earnest of it, a foretaste of it right now. We've got the title deed right now. We've got the promise right now. We've got the proof right now. We've got the sign right now. We've got the affidavit. We've got the checkbook right now. And we can write in the name of Jesus. We have got already a credit card that we can cash right now without any money. You see, now he's gone away until he comes again. But he has come again, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in a foretaste, earnest, ahead of time, so that we can begin to have some heaven down here now, so we can see have him now, so we can have some joy now, so we can have peace, and the kingdom of heaven is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost now. So we can get healing now. So we can use his name now. And so now we are collected together in his presence. That's what you're doing here tonight. That's what the church is. Ecclesia. Ek, out from, callo. I call out from you. You've been called out from out to be collected together into an assembly of God, into his presence, that your joy may be full. That we can ask in his name and receive now. So now we have the power of attorney given to us to use his name to put upon the check to cash against the bank of heaven. And the bank of heaven, the teller at the window doesn't say, sorry, well, the funds are out. You know, people are they're making a constant run on the bank of heaven. All over the earth, every day there's a run on the bank. And the bank never closes its doors. It doesn't close at 4 o'clock. You don't pray and he says, after 4. So now we have our prayers answered. Now we have joy in the Holy Ghost. Now we don't need to have questions. You don't need to have questions. You don't need to question him. Lord, will you restore now the kingdom to Israel? Is it this is the time? Is the rapture then 5 years, Lord? Or is it 10 years, Lord? Or is it 15 years, Lord? It is not given unto thee to know what the time the Father hath put in his own hands, but tarry till you be endued with power from on high, and then go out and witness. For you will not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man come. Now, the cities of Israel doesn't mean Palestine. Israel has been scattered over the face of the earth. And he's not talking about to the Zula and the Mongo and Bongo Bongos. Not that God doesn't love all, because he does. And the missionaries, God's Spirit is sending people to the ends of the earth, to missionary countries. But he has a reference to a covenant that he made. Israel is still his people. He's made a covenant. The scripture says so. You see it in the 144,000 in the first fruits coming back into the land. You see it in the scriptures in Ezekiel talking about the millennial land. And that nation of Israel has been scattered. It's been scattered over Europe and the United States and Australia and England and all around the world. And I'm not a British Israelite either. But that happens to be the fact and happens to be truth. And God says you will not have gone over these countries where Israel has been scattered over the cities of Israel until I come. Because Palestine's been, you know, it's been gone over. Even in their day. But now we can have the Holy Spirit as our guide and our joy and our portion. Now, first, Christ explained the facts. I'm going away. Then he explained the consequences. You're going to have sorrow. And then he explained the promise. You'll have joy when you see me come again. And then he explained God's provision of grace for the believer who will speak in new tongues, being the sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost, coming back as the Father to the new orphans. Because he will not leave us orphans. He says, I will not leave the orphanas, orphans, comfortless, orphanas. I won't leave you as an orphan. It's not Paracletos here, it's orphanas. I won't leave you orphans, but you're going to be orphans when I go away. But it won't be for long. It won't be for very long. 7 days. Just a week. And I'll be back. I'm not with you, but shall be in you, he said. Now, he will not leave us orphans, that we might have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, by asking in Jesus' name. You see, we are like those, like Paul said, I am as one born out of due season. I am a Jew. I am a Pharisee. I mean, the Jews have rejected you. Jesus said, let me dung around the tree 2 more years, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. But Paul came out, and his should have been clear at the end. He said, I'm like one born out of due season. To the Syrophoenician woman, he said, I am not sent but to the lost house of Israel. But he overrode dispensational barriers. Christ meant that. I am not sent to you, Syrophoenician Greeks. She was a Greek from Syrophoenicia. I'm not sent to you Gentiles. I am only sent to the lost tribe of Israel. She said, Lord, that's true, but even the lapdogs underneath the table get crumbs, even if they don't belong to the family. And he said, that your faith and your desire is such that I am going to override dispensational barriers and do that which my Father hath not sent me to, because I know that door will be opened. That key will be given to Peter to open the door to the Gentile. It's a revelation that hasn't come yet, but I'm going to give it to you in advance. I'm going to step out beyond that which my Father has sent me and do something just because you believed. Sure. Even before the formal rain came again in the 1900s, God sent little formal raindrops along to those along the way, because some dared to believe out of due season. Some said, Lord, I'm ready for it now. I'm ready for it now. Others want it now. But some said, Lord, I'm ready for it now. And he gave it to them ahead of time. He said, well, it's going to be a long time to Pentecost. He said, Lord, I won't live that long. He said, okay, you can have a little something right now. You know, God does fantastic things to people, for people who just believe. They'll disbelieve. Now, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? You say, oh, that's simple. You just close your eyes and put your hands on them. It's in the name of Jesus. That's all. Well, let's check the scriptures. Acts 19. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one, Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Seven sons of the priests, Jewish priests, did this. Even had a perfect number. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You don't think he said it more politely than that, did you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So I think this tells us that asking in the name of Jesus is more than laying hands on them and saying in the name of Jesus. Because they tried that and they never do that again. To ask in Jesus' name implies first a recognition and the fact that the power of attorney to use his name has been given to you by God. That he has given you the legal power and right, authority, to use his name in his stead. As a son of God, it presupposes that you are his son, that you're an heir of his. And what he has, he's willing and to give to you because you're an heir. It means that you are in the beloved, that you've been baptized into Christ and have therefore, as the scripture says, put on Christ, that you are a member of his body. You know, you just can't walk in somebody else's house and open the cupboards and take out the peanut butter jar and the bread and salt and help yourself. Because you're not a member of that body or family. But even the little kid comes running in, you know, and he gets his stool up and he climbs up on it, you know, and, come on in, Freddy, we'll have some peanut butter. And he's only five. And there he is dispensing household goods to his friend without even asking. Come into my house. I'll give you some peanut butter and have a cookie and have some milk too, see? Because he is a part of that family. You got to be part of his family. And secondly, you must acknowledge your personal unworthiness and inability in your heart. Now, the reason I say that is, if you don't acknowledge your inability and your unworthiness, you'd be asking in your own name. Why ask in his name? If you're worthy, you get the ability, you ask in your own name. If somebody takes your book, you grab it and say, give me it back, that's mine. That is mine. It says right here, Donald Barnett, it's mine. In my name, I ask in my name. Give that back, it's mine, it has my name. But you can only do that if you have the power and over that item. If you don't have power over demons and over sickness, you can't do that. You can't ask in your name. Belief in the power and worth of the person of Jesus is implied in that. When you ask in the name of Jesus, it shows that you believe in the worth of that person. You believe in the power of that person. You come and say, I'm ordering you, get that ship out of the harbor. He says who? Well, says Phineas, who lives in that little mud hut over there. No, he says, I come in the name of King Henry VIII of England, move the ship. He They say, weigh anchors, boys. We got to move out. Because they see the guns up on the castle wall. They see the troops riding. They know he's got power to back it up. My friend, the Syrians gathered around Elisha there in Jerusalem. Is it Samaria? And Gehazi's servant was very afraid. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Well, they took him to Samaria. Open his eyes that he may see. And they saw the angels of the Lord. Chariots all about the whole area. I tell you, there was power in heaven. Jesus said, I can call more than 12 legions of angels. About 96,000 angels or something like that. I can call 100,000 angels. However you want to calculate it. I can call more than 12 legions to set me free. You know how many 12 legions are? Let me give you an idea. They took Jesus in the tomb by the command of the governor. They rolled the rock, the Greek says, into the opening, which means it has to be pushed out from the inside out. And they put a cord across the door and a big blob of wax on the rocks on both sides and put the torch to it to melt it and put the signet ring of Caesar in it that was on the governor's hand. And that was stamped with Caesar's signet, means Caesar has sealed them in, and anyone who pulls loose that cord is going to answer before Caesar, the Roman army. And then they stationed guards. And just one angel, the scripture says, came down. And he came down in the effulgence, the light, it caused the soldiers to quake and fall as dead men. And he grabbed that cord that had Caesar's signature on the whack, and he yanked that out without ever a second thought. And he grabbed that big, huge stone that was pushed into the doorway, yanked it out, threw it on the ground, and sat on it, the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. That's what one angel can do. What would more than 12 legions do? Make a good film sometime, wouldn't it? The Roman army against 12 legions of angels. Who are you rooting for? There's all power in heaven in the name of Jesus. He knows who we are. He knows when we're down at the Red Sea. He knows when we're in the ark. He knows there's a flood. He knows all about it. And he's not going to let his people down if they'll trust in him. If they'll trust in him. You do not have a history, any place in the entire Bible, of anybody in faith in God trusting him that he didn't back them up. Every time they fell, it's because they quit trusting God. To ask in the name of Jesus implies a belief in the wealth of his provisions and a belief in what he did on Calvary in order to have his Father's bank account in his name. And recognition of your position and privilege with him. And asking in accordance with his will. It means that if someone has given you the power of attorney to cash, write his name against his bank account on his checks given to you, that you're going to do it in a proper manner. That you're not going to do it promiscuously. You're not going to take his entire bank account and buy the Christmas islands in the South Seas with it when he's gone. You're going to do things that are in his will that he would want you to make decisions on. That means that you need to know his will. That means you need to be in touch with him and know his word and know his spirit. To ask in Jesus' name implies a recognition that all things have been placed in subjection to him. Whatsoever ye ask. Now we must ask in Jesus' name because he has been given a name that's above every other name. That's the highest name you can ask in. Because his name is on the mortgage release contract, we were mortgaged in Satan's pawn shop. And he has come to redeem us, and his name is on the contract. Because he is the one that vicariously died for us and erased the enmity between God and man and brought the reconciliation, he is the Savior. And he said, you ask in Jesus' name, and the Father will give it. The Father speaks of deity, God, as the Father of all things. And so we ask in the authority of Jesus, which means Yahweh, the Savior, who is none other than Emmanuel, El with us. Emmanuel, he's God with us. We're asking the authority of a new covenant promise. It's only because of what he did for us on Calvary we can ask in his name. It's a new covenant promise that we're involved in. Now, if Scripture says, ask in the name of Jesus that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now, it's a sad day when only fanatics have faith in God and joy. And when only legalists obey God. This is the power of the Holy Ghost and joy in the Holy Ghost walk that God has given us. And the joy is not left to the fanatics, and faith is not left to the fanatics, and obedience is not left to the legalists. And witnessing is not left to the Jehovah Witnesses. But the Scripture says we receive not because we ask not. How many times do you not ask when something happens that you don't want to happen? When there's a problem in your life, do you always take the matter to Jesus straightway? When you're not feeling well, when you have a sore throat, do you immediately take it to Jesus? Or do you say, oh, well, not too great, nobody around, not lay hands on me? When you have problems in your job, when somebody is irritating you on your job, do you take it to Jesus? Or do you take it to the devil? Do you take it to somebody else? What do you do when a brother in the church is giving you a rough time, doesn't behave properly? Do you take it to Jesus? Or do you take it to some other person to blacken his name? What do you do? Do you tell the devil and ask him for please pass the ammunition? Or do you go to Jesus about it? Do you see what I'm saying? I think we're going to have to admit there's a lot of times when we don't go to Jesus when we should be going to Jesus. We ask and receive not, the Scripture says, because we ask amiss. We might consume it upon our own lust. We ask amiss. So the Holy Spirit says, I don't think that that the check should be spent that way. I'm sure that isn't what Jesus would have done, speaking after the manner of men, you know. I don't think we ought to cash that check. You know, if a little boy comes up with a $100,000 check to the window, even if he is Rothschild's boy, got a hold of his checkbook, the teller might not cash it. He might say, well, sonny, we better go check with Daddy about this one before we cash this one. It looks a little bit out of line. We say, Lord, save me a seat at the football game. And the Holy Spirit says, well, that looks like a little bit out of line. I don't think we better cash that one. We ask in faith and then waver, the Scripture says. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then we have to pray sometimes, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. So these are the reasons why we don't get our petitions oft times. Other times God wants to test our faith. And so we give up. Sometimes you ask for healing and he heals you, but you haven't seen the results of that yet, and you give up because you haven't seen an immediate healing, and so you lose it. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You've wavered. Say, Lord, I got this problem. So he kills the virus because the throat is still sore and inflamed and all this, which the body will take care of. You don't see the virus killed. You say, well, I guess I didn't get healed. I'm really discouraged. And according to your faith, so be it unto you. You lost your healing just like that because you didn't lay hold on it and claim it. God wants our joy to be full. That means he wants our hearts to be full of him. If you get your heart full of Him, you'll have your joy full. If God's people will only dare to believe what Jesus said. If you can't believe Jesus, who can we believe? Jesus said, with God, some things are impossible. No. With God, all things are possible. You say, oh yeah, but. There's no buts though. All things are possible. Yeah, but I've had this problem for a long, long time. Oh, how long have you had that problem? Well, 5 years. Oh, well, then God couldn't heal that. I mean, if you... Well, you see, I had a grandmother who, you see, well, oh, well, then I guess God is stumped. Lord, this one's too big for you. You ought to see the one, this one. God, woo! You'll never be able to handle this one. They won't even ask it. That's what you'd imply, but from what some people's attitudes. Oh, yeah, but I know about my uncle. He's as mean as the devil. I mean, he couldn't get saved. No use praying for him. Why, do you know what his attitude is? With God, all the... Why, he might be a dynamo for the Lord one day. Come on. Stay in the boat. Sure, God's done that with many. Been many an old, rank, ornery, diabolical sinner that's been changed to a glorious saint of God. Then he says, hitherto the disciples had asked nothing in his name. Why? They only knew him after the flesh. We have to know him after the spirit. Some people today only know him after the quarterly. They only know him after the book. We have to know him after the spirit. We have to know him. Whom to know aright is life eternal. Jesus is a person. He loves you. He is not some strange mystical force that floats around like fog in Seattle. He is a being that loves and has ability and thinks. And having the personalities that we recognize, we would call him a person, a divine person. He's both human and divine, human being glorified. And you must recognize you're talking to a real person who loves you. It's not some force in the universe. You're not trying to get in touch with yourself or find yourself or anything like that. There is someone who cares for you, and you can have a relationship with that one and know him. Realize somebody loves you, and that one is the most wonderful one and the patient one and the kind one, and he's the benefactor, and he's the one who has all wealth, and he's the one who has everything and is all in all, and he'll never forsake you, let you down. And he won't turn his head or walk the other way when you speak. He's got time for you. And he'll listen to you as long as you want to blabber, murmur, complain, sing, praise, or whatever. Even the little tiny tots, he's listening to them. He's a wonderful... You can tell him anything. He understands. When your husband and wife does not understand and you don't understand, he understands. So talk to him in faith. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask God, having passed through the riven veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary and have approached right into the Holy of Holies, into the mercy seat of God. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name, because the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, it came from heaven down. And he walked right into the presence of God. It means you're standing on his blood. And you're surrounded by his blood. And you see his blood. It's because of his blood that you can approach to the mercy seat. Otherwise, you'd never be able to. And then you see the patterned cherubim. everywhere. It's on the veil. It's on the ceiling. It's on the side walls. Lit up by the Shekinah glory off the mercy seat, it's even on the beaten gold mercy seat. Everywhere you look, there is the pattern cherubim that we ought to be also. Identifying with Him. Being baptized into Christ, into Him. Having put on Him, the Scripture says. Being partners with Him. Having His mantle fall upon us. As the Elijah, which was for to come's mantle fell upon Elisha in type, his mantle fell upon us. Greater works than him, than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. So as Elisha's, we go out to do more works than the Elijah did. Having his calling upon us, being joint heirs with him, being baptized into his death, being raised with him in the newness of life, to live a new life, because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, old things being passed away. Being his redeemed brother, having his same spirit, being one loaf with him, being members of his body, being espoused to him, having his authority, speaking the logos of God as his replacement on earth while he is away. I mean, that's wonderful. He has given us an identification with the pattern son, with the last Adam, with the first perfect man that God started out to make, with that great, wonderful man-child of God, that we also might be the last day man-child of God company here on earth, as his body growing up to be united with the head. To ask in Jesus' name presupposes, therefore, a partnership. Because you can ask in his name, your partners. That's the name of the Father given to him, the Scripture says. He asked in his Father's name, and you ask. Yahweh the Savior. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was the I Am at the burning bush. And now we can ask in the name of the I Am, who stood before the burning bush. Eya, Asher, Eya. That's just the first person for the Yahweh, which is the third person. To ask in Jesus' name presupposes a faith walk. It presupposes appropriating our God-given rights. You know that's a God-given right to ask in his name? It shows that there's a restoration into the image of God, to us to be representatives of God again, even as Christ was the first representative of God again into the perfect image. He was, like the first Adam, who was created in the image of God, he was in the image of God, a proper image of God in representation. And we are also, because of him, now, because we are to live, see, we can come because sin, the curse has come because of sin. But he that has erased sin from us legally has enabled us now, by his stripes we were healed, so now we can get rid of the curse that's upon it. And we can curse the curse because he has freed us from sin. And we have a right to healing of the body because we are now in the new Adam, which is not under the curse. I'll give you a couple of scripture examples of prayer in Jesus' name, and I close. Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please. We'll just stay in the book of Acts. Four scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold the threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Because they were really getting threatened. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. This is a prayer that they're praying. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was a good prayer. In the name of Jesus. They prayed when odds were against them, as it were, when circumstances were difficult, because they were getting threatened by the magistrates. And they dared to pray a prayer like this. And they went out with boldness. God filled them. Acts chapter 8. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. They prayed for them, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Good prayer. Chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now that's quite something. To have an evil spirit that's been around for thousands of years, having been given an open door by this woman to live in her, and to have a man command that spirit to get out of that house. He didn't own the house, nor the spirit, but he asked in Jesus' name. He said, in effect, I come representing Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ owns that body. And Jesus Christ is Lord over that spirit. And Jesus Christ doesn't want that spirit in that body. And I don't want that thing aligning with us. And therefore, Jesus doesn't want it aligning with us. And therefore, for him, I use his name. And I'm writing a check against you. I'm going to write an order, process it through the court, and the judge is going to evict you. And he's going to send some gendarmes out to apprehend you and throw you out of that house. And that's what happened. You see, when you ask in Jesus' name, you're taking his place. That's why you don't want to say, save me a seat at the football game. He doesn't want to go to the football game. You're asking in his stead. You're doing it for him as his representative on earth. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, because the scripture says that they were fast in the stocks, in verse 24. And they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Whew, that was a good prayer. They prayed and began to sing. And there was an earthquake. Now, Paul, they're going to hear you. And they'll think you're out of your mind. They'll think you're crazy. Paul said, that makes us even. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't trying to look good to the world. He was trying to look good to God. Last scripture, chapter 28, verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. That's a strange thing, isn't it? It said Paul healed him. Paul did this and healed him. Well, he was standing in the stead of Jesus, for Jesus. And he laid hands and said the words, and he was healed. He did it for him. That's what Elisha did when he got the mantle of Elijah. He walked back to the same Jordan River that Elijah smote with a mantle. And see, the mantle was the authority, it was the robe, it was the sheepskin. When you get a diploma, they call them sheepskin. They used to be written on sheepskin. They call them sheepskins because it's the authority to preach and for the office and so forth. And it came from that very office of a prophet that they wore the sheepskin, like Elijah. And he took it off, and he took that sheepskin, that mantle, that was authority and badge of his office, and he smote that river Jordan, and it rolled back. Who do you think you are, Moses? No enemy after you. So I'm going to get across. Hadn't built a bridge here yet. He walked across. He could have gone up north and forded the river. When Elisha got that mantle after he had been carried away in a whirlwind to heaven, he went back to the same river and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He took that mantle and he smacked it on the top of that water and it rolled back before his eyes. Yeah, it's pretty handy. I got to keep this thing. The same God was there when he hit it. God did it. He didn't even get on his knees and give a good old Baptist prayer. If it be thy will, don't let me offend you. If it be thy will, if not, I'll walk all the way around. If not, I'll be... I've heard that thing so many times. Well, maybe this is God's my cross to carry. Maybe this is my thorn in the flesh. If it be thy will, let me keep this soul safe. No wonder they don't get healed. When Peter and John came down to the temple and they saw that lame man, and he said, "Alms, alms, alms." And he said, "Silver and gold have I none." It's $900 an ounce now, you know. But such as he give, he'll give unto you. No, he didn't do that. Now, if it be, well, now, it might not be the will of the Lord. I mean, this might be your cross to bear and carry. It may be God's will. He loves to see you twisted this way under the curse of sin. And he may want this for some mysterious glory for you. All these faithless people that want to make all the excuses for not getting healed. He said, "Such as I have." Now hold up, brother. Don't have any blasphemy here. Give him the credit. Do you see what he did? "Such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And the Bible says he took him by the hand. And immediately he leaped up. He felt that divine will of God power supercharging through him. And brother, he knew that God didn't want him that way. I think it's high time we quit giving the devil all his opportunity and kowtowing to him and wondering if maybe God wants the sin cursed. This is the day of restoration. He wants us to go out and come against the powers of the devil. Trample on scorpions, he said. If God's people were to rise to full faith, brother, we'd start conquering these problems we've got. But we let the problems get us down instead of us coming over the problems. We are so physically, materially oriented that we have the hardest time when things are out there. We say, well, we've got to live with them. And so we do. But you know, we don't have to live with a lot of things we think we have to live with. I'm going to give a testimony. I gave it several times over the years, but some of you haven't heard. I'm going to give one more time in closing. When I was a young fella and just married, before I went to Bible college, I had an x-ray taken of an impacted tooth, wisdom tooth, sideways in my gum, and it didn't hurt me, and so I went on to Bible college, and I was there and went on for quite a while and didn't have any problem. And then later, after I got married, it started to hurt one time, and oh, did it really begin to give me problems. And I had the pastor pray for me, and I had my brother pray for me. He came in town, and my wife and I prayed, and it was just killing me. And I couldn't get any victory over that thing.
And I would sit there with a cold water pouring on it, and in about three or four seconds, it would heat up, and I'd have to spit it out because only that ice cold water just kept the pain down a bit. I got so sleepy, I finally had to go to bed. And I went and got in bed, and it was just really killing me. And I had prayed and prayed, wouldn't get in any place. And the Spirit of the Lord gave me immediate revelation. And as soon as, just like a light going on. And I slipped out on my knees. My wife is witness to this. I slipped out into my knees, and I said one sentence. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Leave me alone. And instantly that pain left. Didn't have any more trouble at all. That day or the next day, that was on a weekend. Couldn't even get to a dentist. Had no trouble. It instantly left. Now, what did the devil have to do with that problem in my mouth? Did he make the tooth that way? Was he putting pressure on it? What was he doing? Nothing. He wasn't doing a thing. But he was causing me to rationalize. I didn't even know he was causing me to rationalize. I had no idea. I would have said, no, he's not doing that. I didn't feel anything. But God made me to know I couldn't get healing because I was rationalizing this is a mechanical force. It's been there a long time. There are x-rays to prove it. And it's growing. And it's sideways. Pushing the root of another tooth. Naturally, it's hurting. And so I had a natural pain that I naturally had to accept. And so I naturally had to keep it. And so naturally, I was troubled. Oh, I knew God could heal. I seen God do all kinds of miracles. But something in there was saying it has a right to do that because it's sideways in there. And God showed me that in an instant. And I said, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Leave me alone. And I didn't even have to pray for healing. I already done that. It was just waiting for me to get rid of that rationale. And by his stripes, I was healed. And see, a lot of times, if we will recognize that thing and take authority over it, you don't even recognize it's there. But you've got to begin to come against that thing and then accept what he's already done. Well, I think I preached the service out. Would you stand, please?